Isaiah chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 15 discusses the destruction of Moab. It discusses the destruction of Moab. And the fulfillment, we're told near the end of Isaiah 15, we're told, is going to take place within 3 years. That destruction is going to take place within 3 years. And that's what Isaiah 15 and 16 discuss. Now in Isaiah 17 and 18, see why I was telling you to turn your pages? In Isaiah 17 and 18, when you begin to read those, and I would like for you to read through those, we discuss the judgment of Damascus and Ephraim, and also the land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So in 15 and 16, we're discussing the destruction of Moab. And a specific prophecy that it's going to happen within 3 years of the time that Isaiah wrote this. Now, if you go back and you can study your history, you'll see it did take place. Moab was destroyed by the armies that God brought in. And then in chapter 17 and 18, Damascus and Ephraim and the land that's beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, way down, way outside of Israel, was destroyed. And in chapters 19 and 20, we're flying through this book, aren't we? Chapters 19 and 20, we discuss, or God discusses, the judgment of Egypt itself. God will judge Egypt and destroy Egypt because of how it treated God's children. And in chapters 21 and 22, the discussion of the judgment of Persia, of Edom, of Arabia, and of the Valley of Vision. Valley of Vision to you and I would be Jerusalem itself, the place. Now we've done 15 through 22. Now if you believe I've cheated you, go back and read them just to be sure. Chapter 23 discusses the judgment of Tyre, the city of Tyre, or the place, the location of Tyre. So we've got Moab, the destruction of Moab, the destruction of Damascus of Ephraim, the land beyond, and the land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, and the judgment of Egypt, and the judgment of Persia, and Edom, and Arabia, and the Valley of Vision, which we would call today Jerusalem itself, and then the judgment of Tyre. Now, I could have done all of that for you, but what we would have done is just read through it, and I think you're certainly capable of doing that yourself. So I just wanted you to know what was being discussed so that when you go home tonight and read through it, you'll say, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. God fulfilled the judgments upon all those nations. And from chapters 15 through 23, the judgment of the nations is involved. It's what God is talking about. And you say, wow, it's easy to go through the book of Isaiah. These things you might like to write down as you're reading through. Remember, the beginning of the judgments we took a look at before tonight, and that was the beginning of the judgments began with, remember, Babylon? And remember we talked a little bit about Lucifer, the king of Babylon, and we learned that there's that satanic power behind the thrones. Remember we talked about those things? So the first the judgment or destruction we talked about was Babylon. Babylon represents false religions and idolatry. Now you're going to see a pattern here. God's going to bring judgment upon the nations who have tried to destroy His children, who have rejected His plan, who have turned their backs on Him. Remember Babylon being the first, right back there on the plains of Shinar when they built that temple, or I'm sorry, that ziggurat there, with the tower of Babel. And Babylon represents, as you can see, as you read through Scripture, false religions and idolatry, the worship of false gods. Palestine represents true religion. When you read in 14, chapter 14, before we got to 15, true religion that has become apostate. God's own land. Remember, his people had turned their back on him, and he said, I'm going to bring the Assyrians in. Not only will they destroy Babylon, which is coming later on, but they're going to destroy you and take you out away from your home because of your rebellion. So Palestine, in that area, represents true religion that has become apostate. Moab. Remember in chapters 15 and 16, the destruction of Moab? God says it's going to take place within 3 years. Moab represents formal religion. Now you think about these things as we go through them. I went through those chapters just to give you a brief synopsis of what that chapter is dealing with so that we could talk for a moment or two about, for instance, Babylon, false religions, idolatry, Palestine itself, true religion that has become apostate. It's got the form of it, but there's no heart to it. Moab represents formal religion, and that simply means having a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. If you've ever read 2 Timothy, I think you'll find that in chapter 3. Having a form of religion. God is destroying these nations. That's what 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 20. Are you catching on to what God is saying? I'm going to destroy you, Moab. What is Moab? It represents formal religion. God's going to destroy that. Formal religion. Having a form of godliness or religiousness, but denying the power thereof. God's going to destroy that. And using Moab as a type of it, God destroys Moab. God will destroy everybody. God will destroy formal religion. How many times have you been asked in your life, well, what religion are you? You ever been asked that? You go to church? Yeah. What religion is your church? There isn't. We don't have one. Ours is not a religion. It's a relationship. And you must have a relationship with Jesus. You can be Buddhist and not have a relationship with Buddha. You can be a follower of Krishna and not have a relationship. You just pick any one of them. Confucius. Pick it. But to be a Christian, you must have a relationship to Jesus Christ. So Moab would represent false or formal religion. Damascus, which would be in chapter 17 and 18. Damascus represents compromise. As you read through about Damascus, God's going to destroy Damascus. Compromise. Study through the book of Judges. Outstanding study on compromise. And compromise, we learn from studying through the book of Judges, compromise is defeat. Once I compromise, I have lost. Once you compromise, you have been defeated, beaten. And you see it over and over through the book of Judges. Well, Damascus would represent to you and I compromise. God says he's going to destroy that. Ethiopia represents the far off reaches. When God says he's going to scatter to Ethiopia, to the far off reaches. The next one we see, the judgment of Egypt. Egypt. And you know this one. Egypt represents the world. And you remember the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. And they're in the midst of a difficult journey. And they didn't have water. And they didn't have food. And what did they start saying? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back. We may have been slaves there, but things were better there. At least we're not going to starve to death or die of thirst out in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Egypt represents the world. Now God is showing in those two chapters how he will destroy Egypt. God does not want you and I to head back into the world. Once you were born again, God wanted you to stay there. How many of you have gotten back into drugs since you've been saved? Or gotten back into pornography? Or gotten back into the things that God saved you out of? How many of you have gone back? Egypt represents the world to us, and God wants us out of the world. There is no excuse. God will destroy. I think you know that. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Egypt represents the world. God will destroy it. Persia. You think, what could that possibly represent? As you look through it, Persia represents luxury. Having the finest of all. Edom. Edom itself represents the flesh. As you read through it. Arabia. When you read about Arabia and God's going to destroy that, that would be in chapters 21, 22. Arabia would represent war itself. War. And the Valley of Vision, which you and I call today Jerusalem, represents politics. As you look at why God was destroying and allowing his people to be destroyed, they were trying to play political games, trying to become friends with Egypt. Assyria is going to attack. We'll make friends and we'll make a deal with Egypt. We'll make friends over here with Lebanon. We'll come up with peace agreements and peace pacts. We'll just work it out ourselves. See, it represents politics. I want you to know that some people, many Christians, believe that politics is the answer. And politics are what's going to solve the problems today. And the Bible clearly says politics is not the answer. Jesus Christ himself is the answer. Nothing will be settled nor taken care of with politics. It'll give you a false sense of security, a fake peace. It will never do what you're hoping it will do. And God destroys the Valley of Vision. And Tyre, the final one in chapter 23, the judgment of Tyre. Tyre represents commercialism. And you see the shipping and the trading, the great trade center of Tyre there. And God will destroy it. Why? Because the truth is, many people believe big business is going to pull us out of this. The almighty dollar can save us. The almighty dollar can solve our problems. God says, I'll destroy Babylon, Palestine, Moab, Damascus, Egypt, Persia, Edom, Arabia, the Valley of Vision, Tyre. I will destroy the nations. And these nations represent false religions, true religion that has become apostate, formal religion, which means fake, having a form of religion but denying the power. They represent compromise. They represent the world itself. They represent luxury. They represent the flesh itself. They represent war itself. They represent politics. And they represent commercialism. And what is God showing you as you read through these chapters? None of those are going to get it. None of these things are going to do it for you. God says to his people, you need me. Turn back to me. Now, we're going to go into chapter 24. We won't finish the book tonight, but we will go to chapter 24. Now that you notice God is judging specific nations, we go into chapter 4 and the specific nation judgment is concluded, and God's now going to talk about judging the whole world. Again, it comes up in Isaiah, a time of judgment coming on the whole world. Now, Isaiah has mentioned this to us a few times. Now, God's going to break down all the systems, everything that everyone's depending on, everything that everybody's counting on, all those eggs that you put in that basket over there. God says, I'm going to destroy that basket. Where should your eggs be? Where should your hope be? Where should your life, where should your heart be? He says, trust in me. Now, we read this. God says a judgment is coming upon the whole earth. And that judgment, notice, is still future. All of these others, God destroyed already. Babylon, Palestine, Moab, Damascus, Egypt, Ethiopia, Persia, Edom, Arabia, Valley of Vision, Tyre. They've been destroyed. That happened. That took place. You can go back and read history books and see how they were all defeated. God showing you, how he's going to deal with the nations, how he's going to deal with all the things that we're putting our hope in. And he wants us to turn to him and put our hope and our trust in him. And so now in chapter 24, God says this. Let me get way over there. I'm still in chapter 19. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. And he maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Doesn't that sound like something? He turns the whole place upside down. God is going to, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on coming up in the future. We're talking now in chapter 24 about the tribulation period. Isaiah seems to be stuck on that in these first few. Notice that? He really spends a lot of time on the fact that there's a great tribulation period coming. We haven't entered it yet. I mean, the troubles that you're seeing now with the hijackings and the bombings and the threatenings and all the terrorists and all the wars, this is nothing. These are precursors to the big thing that's coming. These are all allowed, I believe, by God so that you yourself can say, I better get my life together. As a matter of fact, the rest of this chapter, I'd like to ask you a question as we're talking about the chapter. Are you preparing yourself to die? That's what you need to be able to answer. Are you ready to die? Are you prepared? Because God says trouble is coming on this planet. And it shall be, verse 2, as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, that's interest, so with the giver of usury to him. Now, all that verse means is no matter what level of society, no matter where you work, no matter where you go to school, no matter where you play, no matter how high or low you see yourself, you are going to be included in the trouble that's coming if you don't turn to the Lord your God. The world is going to all be included, and we need to begin to take God at his word. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. When God says it, you have got to believe it. God says he's going to bring trouble on the earth that's going to literally shake the place apart. That hasn't happened yet, everybody. It has not happened yet. Oh, an earthquake here or there, wars here or there, death here and there. Yeah, there's trouble, sure, but it hasn't happened yet. The whole earth is going to be engulfed in a tribulation period that there has never been anything like it ever in the history of the world since the world was created. And it will be so bad that God says there will never be anything that bad ever again through all of eternity. That's how bad it's going to be. That's what's coming on the earth. Now, I don't know why you're planning to stay here when you know that's what's coming. And if you're not planning to stay here, then are you preparing to die? Are you getting ready to go? Well, look. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Even the proud are suffering. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. God takes seriously what he has called us to do. And he will hold everyone accountable, he says. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Trouble is coming. Inhabitants of the earth burned. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 say this. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He says, Peter says, the old world was flooded. Flood came, and the whole world was flooded. But the heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This earth, God promised He'd never flood the whole thing again, but it's going to burn. It's reserved unto fire. Now I'll read you the verse again. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The mirth of the instruments cease. I'm sorry, the new wine mourneth. The vine languishes, is dying. All the merry-hearted aren't merry-hearted anymore. They sigh. The mirth of the music ceases. The noise of them that rejoice ends. And the joy of the harp ceases. An ugly time is coming. You've been told, and you've been told, and you've been told, and we've heard it over and over until finally people are going, I'm so tired of hearing all this gloom and doom. I am so tired of hearing, have you got any good news? And there's good news. Prepare to die. We all need to be preparing to die. God's going to take us out of here. Are you ready to go? Because once this begins, it's not going to stop because you weren't ready. Once this ugliness begins, my mother's a young lady in the Italian army, drafted into the army. Came back from some training, and her cousin was hanging from the light pole. They had hung him. She cut him down, and it was against the law to do, and they took her, beat her up, and put her in a prisoner of war camp for almost 2 years. And the Germans mistreated her pretty much, if you can imagine. And then they were freed. But not by the Americans. The Russians got there before the Americans. And so she was then abused and raped and beaten by the Russians. And she wasn't ready for that kind of thing. Do you know what I mean? These things, once they start, it's for real. It's actually happening. It's trouble. It's ugliness. You don't want it. You do not want to be a part of what is coming. And the Bible says you don't have to be. But trouble is coming on the earth. God said so Himself. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion, verse 10, is broken down. Every house is shut up. No man may come in. Now remember, chapter 24, we're reading, talks about the destruction of all the world. Before, God showed you in separate chapters how He would destroy each of the nations. God is not going to leave anything forgotten. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Now here's something that's interesting. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore, glory ye the Lord in the fires, in the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. Right in the midst, notice this, of the suffering and all that's coming upon the earth, notice God's people will not be completely destroyed. Israel is being referred to here. They will actually come through this tribulation. Some of them will live. There will be a remnant left after the great and horrible day of the Lord. And they will stand and they will sing. And they will look to God. Bible tells us that when Jesus does come back, the Jews that are alive, that have made it through this 7-year period, and remember, 2/3 of every Jew that is living will be put to death during the tribulation period. 2 out of every 3. 1 out of every 3 was killed from the Nazis. 2 out of every 3 will be put to death during this 7-year period. Some will remain just as God promised. And they will look to the sky and Jesus will come back. And the Bible says, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That is when they will accept him as their Messiah. Finally, after all that suffering and all that shame, that is when they will see him. And you'll see them singing praises. So yes, God's going to keep his promise. All of the land will not be destroyed. All of the people will not be destroyed. He will allow some to come through. And verse 16 says, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. In verse 16, he's saying, my leanness. That's King James. In our language, we would say, my misery, my misery. Isaiah is crying out for the people. He's saying, my misery. The treacherous will deal treacherously. There is going to be an ugliness in people. If you'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Without natural affection, people will be vicious. The Bible says fierce, literally savage. You live in the time, you see now how people can be. That's coming. And he cries out, my misery for his people. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, on the Mount of Olives, they call it the Olivet Discourse. Jesus says this, talking about this time of ugliness, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, speaking of the Jews, those days shall be shortened. Isaiah cries out, my misery, the destruction, the death, and the suffering that is coming upon this planet will not be avoided. It cannot be stopped. Doesn't matter what you've heard other Bible teachers teach. According to God's word, this will be. It will be a 7-year period of great tribulation. Suffering is coming. The world is not headed for peace. The world is not headed for security. The world is not headed for a place where you can take this human body and keep transplanting organs in it and it will live forever. That is not coming. What is coming is suffering and ugliness, and you don't want to be here for that. You've got a choice to make. A choice to make. And we read verse 17. 17 says, three dangers will be coming upon the inhabitants of the earth during that time. Three dangers. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. During this 7-year great tribulation, three dangers will come upon people. Number one, fear. And that means literally there will be no freedom from fear. Those who will be here during this time, there will be no place to get to where you won't be afraid. You will live in constant fear. Anywhere on the earth. Now I know people are planning to make it through this tribulation period. Christians say, we're going to make it through. Listen, there is no place to be where you will not be in fear. Because all of it is worldwide. And also, number one, the three dangers. Number one is fear. Number two, verse 17 says, the pit. The pit is what you and I would call the danger of death. Nuclear threat right now hangs over the whole world. And people use it to try and get their way. China says, we want Taiwan. It's ours. And we will use nuclear weapons if you try to help Taiwan in any way. And India and Pakistan and Israel now is threatening. Israel itself saying the land will burn if you retaliate. And you're starting to hear these threats coming out of Iraq and coming out of Iran and more. And Russia has said, when they were getting into Chechnya and people were laughing at them because they couldn't take this one little place, Russia said, if anybody tries to help, we will use our nuclear weapons. Everyone's got the power, and you could destroy the earth just like that. All you have to do is say the right words to the right people. And the threat of nuclear disaster hangs over the head of the world every day. But there's coming a time when that danger of death, that pit, will be much more real than it even is right now. Matthew 24:22. I read it to you before, but I'll read it again. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Jesus will come back from heaven riding on a horse. He's going to stop the war before mankind completely annihilates all of itself. Because we have the technology. Number one, no freedom from fear. Number two, the pit, the danger of death. And number three, we read this in 17. The snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Snare is a trick. A snare is it's a trap. The word we use today is deception. People are walking into this blindly. They are deceived, thinking everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. Our technology, our government, our politics, our money, our amazing minds, we're going to just hold hands and we're going to walk into a new millennium and everything will be all right. And the word we use is deception. God says it's a trap. It's a snare. I read this. You know, people are going to believe, and they do believe, that we are entering a period of peace and safety. I keep hearing the words, I don't even believe I hear them, but even Christians say them now. Well, now that the Cold War is over, is it? And you think, now, I mean, does anybody of any cerebral capacity at all believe that war is over? Does anybody believe that? But they toss that around like, of course it's over. Yeah, Cold War is over because everything else now is going to fry you. That's why the Cold War is over. Whatever they send is going to nuke you and fry you away. Of course, maybe that's what they mean. The Cold War is over? When did it end? Right before Russia entered into Chechnya down there? Is that when it ended? Right before we bombed the daylights out of the former Yugoslav Republic. Is that when it was over? You couldn't have convinced them the Cold War is over right there when the bombs were dropping down on their town. They'd go, I don't think it's over. Might be over on that side of the world, but no, wait a minute. Look at this. People believe that they are entering a period of peace. And I heard it on Christian radio just driving into work this week. Man, we have entered into the 21st century. We're more mature. We are more advanced. We are probably succeed in getting peace. And I'm thinking, oh man, I thought drugs were illegal. And these people are using them. And they can't, but I couldn't possibly believe that. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, you know this one. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Literally, and there shall be no place to hide, no place to get to out of and away from it. But when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. The world thinks it's walking into the greatest, the dawning of the age of Aquarius. It's going to be love and joy and harmony. Do you believe that? We just read out of the book of Isaiah chapter 24. What's coming on the whole world? Number one, fear. No freedom from fear. Number two, the pit, the danger of death at all turns. And number three, deception, the snare. Jesus, at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:4. When they asked him some questions, they asked him three questions. And look what he says first. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." What will come upon all the inhabitants of the earth? No freedom from fear, the danger of death, and the snare, deception. So Jesus says, you take heed that no man deceive you. You've got his word. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. Jesus spoke a parable unto them, and he said this, "The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, and he said, 'What shall I do? I don't know what to do. I have no room to store the fruits that I've grown.'" He said, I know what I'll do. I'm paraphrasing. "I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, greater ones. And there I'll store all the fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul,'" usually I say, "Precious, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You are ready for Y2K and beyond. Let the others rot. Take your ease. Eat, drink, party. You got it together, man. Everything is coming up roses." But God said to the man, "You fool. This night your soul shall be required of you." The word "required" is the same word in our language that we use when your car is no good. It's called recalled. That's the word in our language. God is saying, this soul, this night, your soul is recalled. I gave it life, and I now want to talk to it. I'm taking it back, and now we're going to answer. You're going to stand before Jesus. "This night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He's deceived. He planted those things. He had M&M trees. He had Kentucky Fried Chicken. He had a lot of things that he grew. And it grew a lot more than he expected it to. And he looked and said, "I don't know what to do because I have all this stuff and I don't know where to keep it. I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns and store them in there. And then I'll say to myself, 'Precious, you just do whatever you want to do. You are taken care of. You got your retirement. Everything's good. You got that 401. You got that 709. You got that 830. You're safe, man. You are secure in Social Security. You ain't even going to need it." And God says, "You fool. You should have known better. Don't be deceived. You should know better of all people." What were those people thinking 2 minutes before that Alaska Airlines plane went straight to the water? Don't you wonder? Because they didn't have a 2-minute warning. Are you ready to die? Knowing what's coming upon the earth, are you ready? Woke up in the middle of the night. I knew that we had this property deal going, and I knew I was going to sign some papers and give away a ridiculous amount of money. And I kept waking up in the middle of the night, and God kept saying to me, "You ready to die? Prepare to die. Are you ready to die? Because it doesn't matter what kind of schedule you got tomorrow. It doesn't matter what you got planned. It doesn't matter how long you plan it. When it is time, you're coming home." And he's never mentioned to me when that time is. So I need to be ready right now. Are you ready right now? Do you really plan to stay here and fight your way through the ugliness that's coming? Do you really think you yourself will be able to avoid something that is going to cover the entire earth and destroy? And like God says, turn the earth upside down. It's going to shake the whole planet. Do you really think that you ought to be planning to lock in here and to buy better climbing shoes and stick with it? Or don't you think you better be preparing to go stand before God? Because God says, "I'm going to destroy false religions. I'm going to destroy religion that has become apostate. I'm going to destroy formal religion, which looks like it's religious, but it has no power. I'm going to destroy all compromise. I'm going to destroy all the world itself. I'm going to destroy luxury. I'm going to destroy the flesh war itself. I'm going to destroy politics, and I'm going to destroy commercialism. It will not function in His kingdom that way. God's going to deal with it, and He has shown you in the past how He will do it. Here He comes. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. The warning is, are you prepared? He says to the man who wasn't even thinking about it, who should have been, you fool, tonight your soul is recalled. We're all going to go back and stand before the Lord our God. Some standing in a judgment seat. Those that are Christians, you'll be standing in a judgment seat to receive rewards. Those that are non-Christians, you will stand at the great white throne to hear sentencing, not to see if you're going to hell, but to hear the verdict of guilty and be sent to hell from the great white throne, if you'd like to read the end of the book of Revelation. Those things are real. Those things are coming. And since nobody knows when this is all going to take place, the Bible says, be ready now. Use what you have, what you are, for God's glory, for His kingdom. If you haven't been walking like you should, tonight's the night. And it takes seconds to just get back where you belong. If you're compromising in any area, you don't have to tell anybody. It's all right. Confess it to the Lord. If you're in need of someone to pray with you, well, then don't just sit there. Come up front quietly and let someone pray with you. Now, they're not holy, so don't worry. They're just like you. You can pray for them while they're praying for you. It's not like there's something magical in them. We all have feet of clay. But if you know that you're in need, cry out to God. Because it's time. I need to be ready to die. Well, the way I eat, I mean, I just need to be ready. With the stress some of you are under, you just plain need to be ready. And remember, guys that are born again, there's a better place than this. I don't mean Idaho. I mean the world. It's no better place than Idaho, but I mean the world. You know, there's a better place. So dying is not a bad thing. It's a good thing if you belong to Jesus Christ. I know we're all trying to avoid it at all costs, but the truth is, it's a good thing. We're all going to get to do it. Unless He raptures us, we're going to get to do it. We got to be ready. Are you walking with Him? Are you listening to Him? Are you paying attention? Are you really giving your life in the areas that you're struggling? Are you turning them over? You got any bitterness that you might want to unload tonight? You got any hate? You got any jealousy? You got any greed? You got just plain attitude that just you don't know where it's coming from? You just can't seem to get rid of some sort of attitude. This is it. In case the plane you're in goes down tonight, this is the time to be prepared. Just to be right with the Lord your God. To confess. And if you're not a Christian, to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I've sinned and I want you in my life. I want to walk with you. I want to turn and go your way. Now's the time to do it, because now is all we're guaranteed. This is what He's promised me. Now. You see, He's going to destroy, and as you look back in history, He's shown you He will do it. But He says in the future, there is danger and ugliness coming. And what will come upon the whole world will be those three things that I read to you right here. Fear, the pit, and the snare. That's what the world's got to look forward to. What comes to you that are born again? Life, peace, joy. Nobody can steal those things. Nobody can get to those things. Let's bow our heads together.